Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, from the verse number 27 to the verse number 37.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
To understand the whole heavenly message in harmony, I believe we should consider this verse number 27 in the light of the passage 17 through 20 in this same chapter. The whole teaching of the scriptures is purposeful. Many thoughts are multidimensional. Some commandments are personal and unique. Other commandments are universal. God has obliged himself by his promises. The commandments he gave to man. He alone has the authority to limit or generalize his commandments. We need his guidance. Listen to the reading of the passage 17 through 20.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
The old commandment against adultery still stands in full strength. The Lord is teaching us the true meaning of the commandment. Adoring God from the heart means hating sin from the beginning, not only the ultimate penalty for sin. We can see God straight ahead of us. Our life path ends at his throne. For the purpose of this illustration, we see God in a certain distance, not very far. On the left-hand side, in a distance, we see a possibility of committing adultery. God told us not to commit adultery. We believe in the wisdom and love God gave us in his commandments. We arrange our mind, heart, and living in godliness. We do not waste any time, strength, intellectual, or material values in the direction toward adultery. We avoid any appearance of tolerating that sin. Our main purpose is to please God from the heart. God loves us, and he is teaching us all that is good for us. We do not believe Satan's lies. The devil is telling us that sin is pleasant, exciting, natural, and we should not deprive ourselves of that fulfillment. The Lord is telling us the opposite. Sin is poison, bitter slavery, agony, degradation, decay, death. We are blessed, well armed, and protected when we believe the truth of our Lord's teaching and fervently pray for daily purifying and sanctification of our whole being. Idleness, aimlessness, and self-centeredness help Satan in setting snares to our souls. Serving the Lord's purpose and adoring Him in every section of our living, we leave no place for Satan's evil seed of deception. We know the weakness of our flesh and blood. Even in our well-intended activities, based on God's word and our godly intentions, we must be on guard. Seeing other believers safe and blessed in a spiritual setting does not diminish my need of daily searching my heart and searching my testimony toward all around me. It is better to reduce my activities in order to avoid sin or even appearance of sinful intentions than to mingle godliness and impurity. Upon the altar of the Lord, two doves were godly, but a huge pig was an ugly wickedness. Obeying the Lord from the heart is salvation. Here the Lord Jesus listed the eye before the hand, the manner and direction of seeing life precedes the physical action. If we get surprised by some uninvited incident, we may not allow any tolerance of recurrences. Preventing mind pollution is very important. Prevention of mind pollution is efficient when we add full-time activity in godliness. Sin cannot offer the pure pleasure of enjoying God's blessings. Immorality is the privation of all participants. It is destroying every part of the person, soul and body, mind and heart. In the verse number 31, the Lord is referring to the commandment He is going to explain to us in the next verse. The law of giving a written statement to document reasons for a divorce is not justifying that divorce, but only restraining abuse and cruelty. Analog to that view is the fact that an offering for sin did not justify that sin. Remedy for evil does not legalize evil doing. The writing of divorcement should have urged both sides to work harder on eliminating obstacles to a healthy relationship in their marriage. The Lord is revealing the corruption in human thinking. In the background of demanding divorce might be premeditated intention of a relationship with another person. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 10 and 11, our Lord's teaching is applied in practice. First, no divorce. If there is separation, there is no permission for a marriage with another spouse. Remaining alone is suffered. Reconciliation is allowed and encouraged if the defilement by an adulterous marriage after the separation has not been done. Deuteronomy chapter 24 verses 1 through 4. I think the displeasure of the first husband in Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 is concerning some indications of deficiency in the new wife's premarital life discovered by the husband after the wedding, perhaps before the physical union. The displeasure of the second man hints that possibility. Joseph, in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 21, is considering divorce from his espoused wife, his bride. The angel bringing the message to him in the verse number 20 called Mary Joseph's wife before they were physically joined in marriage. In the foundation of this teaching of our Lord is the fact that the sin of my spouse is an offense to God in the first place. If I am hasty to take revenge, I am adding to the insult. My action should be toward godly reconciliation. We belong to one another and to God. My first and foremost duty is to save my spouse out of the snare of the devil. If I am rushing to divorce, I might be pushing my spouse toward adultery. Whosoever shall marry a divorcee will entangle himself in immorality. The Lord knows the whole truth. When the converts realize the fact that their marriage is only adultery, and they submit to our Lord's correction in dissolving their adulterous union, all of us in that location must help with fellowship and spiritual and material support to the brother, to the sister, to the children. Tolerance towards sin is not compassion. By charity we encourage obedience to the Lord. May the Lord guide our hearts to His truth and away from denominational justification of immorality, lest we end in bitter loss described to us in the chapter 7, verses 15 through 27. In the verse number 33, the Lord explained another commandment and more of man's hypocrisy. If we have some misinterpretation of the Lord's commandments to Israel rooted in our mind since the beginning of our believing the word, here we have a real struggle. How can we understand in harmony verses 17, 34, and 37? How is the Lord Jesus revealing to us the true meaning of fulfilling an oath, a covenant, in these verses 34 through 37? How did the apostles understand, practice, and teach this teaching of the Lord Jesus? In Exodus 22, verse 11, the oath of the Lord is used to accept a man's claim to innocency when the thief is not known to the priest, who is the law enforcement authority, or to the victim. If the thief remained in hiding, the sin is left to the judgment of God. This oath was an assurance of innocent man's honesty to the victim and to the priest. The crime has been committed, and if the men trusted one another, no oath was needed. A man's stealing created distrust. One evil generated another. The victim was not helped. The possibility of a man giving false oath or being suspected of lying under oath is an additional evil. But the man that suffered material loss was not compelled by the law to demand an oath of the man suspected. It was the limit to the demand of the accuser. In Leviticus 5:4, a man in his ignorance swears believing he is right. His oath only made him guiltier. Again, he was not commanded by the Lord to swear. In Numbers 5:19, a woman is charged with an oath. It could be that the woman is guilty of immorality. She might have been innocent. The husband might have been guilty of unjustified jealousy. He might have been rightly accusing his wife. sin has polluted this marriage in any of these cases. Think of the small children in such a case. Satan was raging cruelly. Hopefully it never happened. I didn't find any case of this kind in the book. There are more oaths listed in the same chapter. None of them are commanded by the Lord. The law of the Lord commanded not to violate the oath. The man needed God's forgiveness. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 22, we have God's wisdom revealed to man. If thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. We owe honesty to one another before God. Our knowledge and understanding is limited. An oath not given is the oath unbroken. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10, all the way to the verse number 47 of the chapter 32, is probably the longest oath recorded in the scriptures. It started with the verse 12 of the chapter 29. This is entering into God's covenant and into God's oath. God is the only one having the full right to give an oath, yet his every word is truth. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, the veil of this mystery is lifted up a little. The man swear by the greater. Something or somebody they have no power over. The greatest one was willing to swear to the weak man, to defend the man from the man's faithlessness and insecurity. As weak and insecure we are, the mighty God of mercy and salvation is our refuge again. James in chapter 5, verse 12, is assuring us to trust in the Lord and not to rely in taking an oath or swearing to secure the confidence of other people. The people of Israel were commanded not to swear falsely, not to take their oaths lightly, not to be negligent about keeping covenants to the Lord, not to break promises to fellow Israelites. They were not commanded to swear or to add their own covenants to the covenant of God. The law concerning vows in Numbers 30 only sets guidance and manners of fulfilling their promises to the Lord. Living under the covenant received from the Lord is greater than any vow or any other covenant a man could make. Obedience is better than promise. In stressful moments, the Hebrews would make covenants like Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and Jephthah gathered many of his people to fight their enemies. Whom could Jephthah expect to welcome him home after the great victory? Was his vow inspired by the Spirit, or was it in spite of the Spirit's guidance? Samuel's mother made a vow that pleased the Lord, and her family with all the people were blessed with her. Many faithful men of God have no record of a vow in the book. In Matthew 5:33, the Lord Jesus is reminding us, He did not ask for men's promises, nor did He expressly forbid them to make their own covenants as long as their vows did not violate any of His commandments. But to us, He expressly says No. No more oaths, no more swearing. No great promises to the Lord are a part of His gospel. We must not go ahead of our Master and promise Him something in order to get His favor. He gave us all we need. Let us follow Him in faithfulness to His covenant. If I swear by heaven, what am I doing? Is the heaven in my power? Can I give it to any man to fulfill my promise? If I had power over heaven, I need not promise anything. Just give the heaven to the beneficiary. The whole universe belongs to the Lord, and so do I. I have no right to swear by anything, because I have nothing private. But all is mine in Christ, my Savior, my owner. All I need is what He is giving, that by His grace I might do His good and blessed will. Let us not fall under judgment, since He redeemed us with a great price. Let the people of the Lord be known as faithful witnesses and righteous partners in any business, that our yes or no be trusted more than the oaths and swearing of unbelievers. May the Lord give us grace and power to walk in the light of His Word and always be led by His Spirit. Humble faithfulness is more glorious in the sight of our Heavenly Father than great promises in pride or in despair. Relying on my own power and not trusting the Lord is not glorifying God. Let us remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18.